verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Psalm 51, we'll begin reading in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it is our privilege to hear your word this morning. Lord, your word is our food, and we pray for the presence of your spirit that we may feast and that we may grow. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. This is our third Sunday in a series in Psalm 51. We're looking at the perfect model of repentance in Scripture. This is David's prayer after his sin was exposed by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And as we've made our way through this psalm, we've really divided it into three parts. First, we looked at the problem of our very existence, which is an inherited fallen nature. This teaching of Scripture that we come into this world opposing God, because we inherit the results of the fall of Adam. You remember in verse 6, David really got to the heart of this problem and said, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." God demands truth on the inside. God demands holiness on the inside, in the inner parts. But in verse 5, he was sadly reminded that we are brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. And so therein lies the problem. God demands on the inside that which we cannot give by our very nature. And then last week we spent some time looking at the solution. And the solution is the good news, that that's not the end of the story, but that God provides for us in Christ and in the gospel a correction to our internal problem. He gives to us new life. He gives to us a new birth. He gives to us a new heart. Remember Ezekiel 36, 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That work of spiritual heart surgery that we cannot perform on ourselves, but God in his grace and by the blood of his Son provides for us. And he gives us a new will and a new spirit and a new hope and a new ability. He gives us new courage. He gives us new desires. He gives us forgiveness and repentance and cleansing and restoration. He gives us hope. He gives us birth. He gives us all of these things that correct the internal problem. So we have the problem and we have the solution. It's such a simple, simple message. That we have all sinned, that we're born in sin, that we're born without hope, and yet God in the gospel of his Son removes the guilt and he removes the stain and he removes the power and he begins a new work in us that he is bringing to completion for those who are in Christ. We can't deal with our sins. We can't deal with our sins. We can't deal with our sins from the past. We can't deal with our sins from the present. We will fail to deal with our sins in the future. And yet the good news of the gospel is that Christ deals with them for us. He died for our sins. And because of his work at the cross, those who believe in him have hope and have forgiveness and have cleansing and have joy and have eternal life. That's what David is talking about here. And he's throwing himself on the mercy of Christ. This is a pattern of the Christian life. It's a life of repentance, and it's a life of turning to God in humility and contrition. That's the theme of the psalm. That's the problem, that's the solution. And then this morning, I want to take a few moments to consider the result. What are the results of someone who has, by God's grace and His grace alone, experienced the new birth and come to understand their hopeless condition and thrown themselves at the mercy of Christ and repentance for the solution? What are the results? Well, David outlines some here at the end of our passage, and I want to make 3 points. Some results of repentance and forgiveness that comes to those who throw themselves at the mercy of Christ. And the first is this, verse 13. Then, that is, after I have confessed and after I have received this cleansing and this repentance, this new cleansing and new washing that comes from repentance, then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. One result of experiencing the forgiveness that is ours in Christ is a desire that others would experience that same forgiveness and new life, right? That's what David is talking about here. Anyone who has realized how vile he has been, anyone who realizes how hopeless he has been, anyone who realizes how opposed he has been to God, when he comes to experience the wonderful grace from God, he has a desire to tell others about this. A desire to tell others the good news of forgiveness. Nothing shuts a Christian's mouth so tightly as unconfessed sin. Nothing shuts a Christian's mouth so tightly as unconfessed sin. There's something about guilt. There's something about indulgence. There's something about engaging in those types of things that the Lord would not have us engage in, whether it's by thought or word or deed, that puts a damper on our witness. But David is saying, once these things are confessed, and once release is experienced and forgiveness comes in Christ and this new washing comes, the new birth gives a desire to go and share this with others. What David is talking about here is evangelism. This is a theology of evangelism. Evangelism begins with a broken and contrite heart. It begins with recognizing that apart from Christ, I myself am hopeless. And it begins with throwing myself at the mercy of Christ and receiving His forgiveness. And then when that happens, we want to tell others about it. That's a natural result. That just flows from the experience of forgiveness. Wanting to share this message with others. And look how confident he is. Look at verse 13. This is confident evangelism. It says, I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. He has a confident expectation that if he goes out and tells others, if he takes natural opportunities to share the gospel of Christ with others as a result of the experience that he himself has, the forgiveness he himself has experienced, that there's going to be fruit from that. I'm afraid too often we're not very confident at the prospects of sharing the gospel, at the prospects of telling others about the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Christ. Maybe we think it's going to be in vain because we don't really understand or don't fully grasp the implications of what it means to say the new birth does not come from within us, but it comes from the working of God's Spirit. It's a miraculous work of regeneration. When you understand that, when you really understand what David is talking about here, that we're brought forth in iniquity, and it's God that changes the inner heart, the inner being, the secret heart, as he says in verse 6. That's a reason for confidence. When I know that the results are not up to me, and that I'm just called to sow the seeds of the gospel, that I'm called to take opportunities to tell others about Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is going to take that seed and produce new life and produce fruit and produce repentance and produce a profession of faith, then that gives me all the confidence in the world to go out and share the gospel. It's like the parable of the sower. He went out and sowed the seeds of the gospel, and then he went to bed and he went to sleep, and he slept soundly in confidence that God would bring forth fruit. That's what David's talking about here. It's like a man who suffers from a disease. Perhaps you have, or you've known somebody who has, who suffers from a disease for years, and you go to one doctor after another doctor, and you can't find relief, you can't find a cure, and then one day you stumble upon somebody who can offer you help, who can offer you remedy, who can offer you relief. And you want to go and tell others about it. You want to tell others who suffer the same about the cure. That's what David's experiencing here. He feels that he owes it to others. He has been forgiven so much, and he wants to convey this to others. And so we could say that a Christian is someone who understands the grace that he has received from God. And then he determines that he's going to spend the rest of his days sharing that with others. And see, what that does is it eliminates all room for self-righteousness. There's no hint here of David looking down his nose and saying, "Why can't you be righteous like me?" In fact, it's just the opposite. This is a man who has truly come to grips with his sinful nature. He's truly come to appreciate the grace of forgiveness and just how much he has been forgiven. And as one sinner to another, he wants to go tell the others, this is where you can find relief. This is truly one beggar telling another beggar where you can find a meal. That's one result of forgiveness. Telling others, come to God, believe on him, and receive new life. A second result, in addition to a desire to tell others, verse 14, David goes on to say, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation." And here's a second result. "And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." Here's another result of forgiveness, another gracious result of forgiveness that David is experiencing, and that is a new desire to worship. Those who confess and receive forgiveness have a new desire to worship. "My tongue will sing aloud your righteousness." What does sin do? In our relationship with God, what does sin do? It's a barrier, right? Sin breaks relationship between us and God. It breaks communion. It leads to misery. It leads to unhappiness. Just like unconfessed sin puts a damper on evangelism, unconfessed sin also puts a damper on worship. Who can honestly go before the Lord and pray to him and sing his praises when they know there is unconfessed sin in their life? You can't do it. You can't do it honestly. It shuts it down. And he says, "My tongue will sing aloud once I have been delivered from guilt." Only when David's life was pure, only when it was broken, only when it had been brought to the point of repentance and contrition over sin, could he truly sing to God and worship God. And notice this. Even this is a work of God. Look at verse 15. Even this is a work of God. Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. This is, again, a recognition that this whole idea of a new birth, this whole idea of forgiveness, is not something that comes from within us. We don't worship God by nature. And what David is saying here in verse 15 is, Lord, open my lips and put praise in my mouth, because it does not come from there naturally. Do you see the humility? Do you see the contrition, even in the way he phrases this? Earlier he said in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. That's the problem. But he said, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And then in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Or more literally, make me hear joy and gladness. So David is saying, you fix the inward being. You fix my ears so that I can hear your word. And now he's saying in verse 15, you open my lips and put praise in my mouth. Because by nature, I don't praise you in my inward being. And by nature, I don't hear your word naturally. And by nature, I don't sing your praises. This does not come from me. David is saying this is a work of God, and to God alone be the glory. Verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Now, David is not, in verse 16, condemning outward forms of worship. That's not what he's saying here when you look at this in context. I think a lot of times we think of the cure to dead worship being, let's do away with forms. If we're engaged in the sin of formalism, if our worship is cold and dead and we're just going through the motions on the outside, then let's just get rid of the outward motions. That neglects to see the real heart of the problem. You can't fix what is an inward problem by changing the externals. It's impossible to worship without externals. What do we do when we come here on Sunday morning? We don't offer sacrifices, but we have some New Testament commands in terms of what we are to spend our time doing. And these things include praying. These things include singing, reading God's word, preaching, the sacraments. Sometimes we take vows as part of the worship, giving. Now, these are external things that we do. Now let's just imagine for a moment that these things were being done in a dead and cold, formalistic sort of way. What would be the way to fix that? Would it be just to get rid of all of those things? Okay, we're not going to sing anymore, we're not going to pray anymore, we're not going to give anymore. And then we'll really get to the heart of the matter. Now, that's not the point. That's not what David is saying here. David is not saying just do away with externals and then you'll fix what is wrong internally. What he's calling for here is, if you want to fix the externals, if you want God to accept your sacrifices, or in our case, if you want God to accept the songs that you sing and the prayers that you pray and the gifts that you give, if you want God to accept those things, look on the inside first. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If there's something wrong with the externals, if there's something cold and dead and formalistic about the worship that is going on with God's people, David's saying, yes, that is a problem, but the way to fix it is to look on the inside. Look at your heart. Where is your heart? Because God is every bit as concerned about what's going on internally when his people come before him to worship as he is about what's going externally when his people come to worship him. And if your inward attitude is incorrect, then the outward forms do not matter, right? If you come into God's presence and your heart is not broken and your heart is not contrite, and you're not in a spirit of confession and repentance and contrition, then it really doesn't matter what forms you go through on the outside. Doesn't matter what songs you sing. Doesn't matter what prayers you pray. But if you want those things to count, if you really want God to be pleased with the externals, if you really want God to be pleased with the songs that we pray and the prayers that we pray, the songs that we sing and the prayers that we pray, and what we do here during this hour on Sunday mornings, then come with a broken heart. Come with a spirit of contrition and repentance and this very attitude that he has been impressing upon us for 2 weeks now. The spirit of humility and a full recognition and appreciation for the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, and this understanding that this does not come from me. Nothing do I bring. And then God will take delight in the worship of his people externally. We come to God as poor and needy sinners. That's what David is saying. Broken and contrite. Our hearts melting and pliable. Open to God's word. And when we do that, our outward forms are acceptable to God. And you see that in verse 19. Then, he says, when you really get this principle, when you get this understanding that it starts on the inside, when you come broken, when you come contrite, when you come repentant, then, verse 19, you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then you will delight in the prayers that we offer and the songs that we sing and the praise that we offer. So one result of forgiveness that comes through repentance is a new desire to share the gospel with others. Another result is a new desire to worship that comes from the heart. Third result, finally, verse 18. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. What's David doing here? He's praying for the church. He's praying for the church. Then you will delight in right sacrifices when we come together in corporate worship. You see, there's a recognition here that David's sin had affected others. We've seen this principle recently. You remember Achan in Numbers. There's no such thing as a private sin. There's no such thing as a pet sin that you can just keep to yourself and manage the consequences. Sin is much messier than that. Much more far-reaching than that. Remember Achan and his sin. It affected his family, his children, his wife, the entire covenant community. This little sin that he thought was private stole a few things and hid them under his tent. See, David's recognizing the same principle here, that when we sin, it affects the corporate body. But the flip side to that is when we confess, it blesses the corporate body. And that's what David is doing here. He's blessing the corporate body. He's praying for the church. That's Zion. He's praying for Jerusalem. That's the church. And he's praying for the whole church, that God would be good to the church, that God would restore the church, that God would bless the church and build up the walls of the church, and that as he forgives David and David comes back into his presence with heartfelt worship, that the whole body would reap the benefits and the blessings that come from that. He's praying for the church, and he's saying, look, I understand when I sin, lots of people suffer. But the flip side is when I confess, lots of people are blessed. And then as the church comes together and the church offers her worship, God is delighted and he takes pleasure in that. And it starts from the heart and it works itself out in our forms of worship. So what we have here in Psalm 51 is a picture of repentant individuals. Repentant individuals, young and old, men and women, children, parents, grandparents, husbands, wives, cousins, brothers, sisters, whoever's in the body of Christ. Repentant individuals, and they're coming together as a corporate body. Their hearts are broken. Their hearts are humbled. Their hearts are contrite. Their hearts are full of thanksgiving for the grace that is theirs in Christ. Their hearts are thankful for the forgiveness that is theirs in Christ. And they're bringing their sacrifices of worship. They're bringing them inwardly. They're bringing them outwardly. And they're coming together in the name of Christ in a public way. And they're enjoying communion with God. And verse 19 says, then will you delight in this. This is a picture of God's communion with his people when they come before him with a right heart and a broken heart and a humble heart. And they're being blessed in his gracious acceptance of it because their sins, because our sins have been taken away by the cross of Christ. I pray that God would grant that we would pray this psalm in spirit and truth, that we would sing this psalm in spirit and truth, that we would take this to heart as individuals, and that it would bless us as a church together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your holy word. Lord, we recognize the problem of our guilt. We recognize the only solution as offered in your Son. And to those who have received it, Lord, we thank you for our zeal to share others. We thank you for the zeal to worship you. And we thank you for the blessings on our body as a church. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn number 529.